Let us pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord, you have created the sun, moon, and stars. They are all the work of your fingers. And you have created us a little lower than the angels. But Lord, you have crowned us with the glory and the grace of forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And for that, we praise you and we thank you for all that you have given to us. Lord, I pray that you would take us this morning and allow us to lift up our hearts of praise to you through song, through prayer, and through your word. And that you would give us eyes to see the glory of the Creator God. And that you would give us eyes of our hearts to see the grace of the God who not only creates, but saves. Lord, I pray that you would draw us ever so near to you, and that you would bless us with the power of your word and the power of your spirit. I ask that you would walk with us, dear Lord, and that you would guide us and lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, I pray that you would be with churches across this land, in this city, that preach your gospel. Dear Lord, that this morning that the gospel would go forth and that the name of Jesus Christ would be lifted up and exalted the world over, and that we would have the opportunity to join in with that praise. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. Now lead us into your word, and Lord, and we'll thank you for all that you do. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Words that we're very, very familiar with. And last week we heard these words, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves or your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now I pray that your heart delights in the God of amazing grace. And I pray that you want to walk with this God of amazing grace. But you might have a question. How do I, on a daily basis, walk with this God of amazing grace? And that's what this month of January is tailored towards. How do I walk in an ordinary, everyday way with this God of amazing grace? He is great. He did save us. He is amazing. But how do you nourish my soul daily? How do I eat of the daily bread that not only feeds my body, but feeds my soul? Lord willing, we're going to answer these questions throughout the month of January. And this morning, we're going to answer it from Psalm 19. I want us to behold the splendor of God's creation. I want us to delight in God's word. And I want us to embrace and draw near to this God of amazing grace. So if you would stand with me, let us read through Psalm 19. And let us see how we might walk on a day-to-day basis with this God of amazing glory and grace. Psalm 19, verse 1, and this is in the ESV. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and it goes forth to the circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from my faults. Keep back your servant also from the presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let us pray. Father, would you bless the reading of your word? Would you let it sink into our souls and give us eyes to see you, both in creation and in your holy word? Lord, I pray that you would take our hearts that are prone to deadness and death and give them life through the word and through the spirit. And Lord, would you take me and let me just slip into the background. Forgive me of my sins. And let your word and your son, the Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, come forth and proclaim the glory of God and the grace of God this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So how do we walk day by day with the God of glory and grace? Well, we see him in creation, and we read of him in his grace and his word. So if you're going to take anything away from that, by creation and by his word. In fact, if God were to write a book revealing himself, I would say it has two volumes. Volume one, his creation. Volume two, his written word. By these things you know this great God of glory and grace. Verse one, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. I want to ask you a question. What aspect of the sky do you enjoy the most? Have you ever experienced a moonrise over the horizon? I love moonrises. They come up, and they come up, and it comes up, and this moon is bright and big and huge and beautiful and glorious, and it's suspended in heaven by these unseen powers and forces. And you think to yourself, oh God, you're wonderful. Have you ever went outside on a moonless night when there is no moon and there is no clouds and the sky is dark and you're far from a city and you peer up into the sky and you see all those bright dots in the sky? Have you ever tried to count them? Have you ever tried to describe their beauty with your words? When you fail to count them, and when you fail to describe their beauty with your words, what do you say? Oh God, you're great. You're wonderful. Have you ever experienced a sunrise in the mountains? It's dark, and it's black, and then it turns gray. And then it turns light orange, and then it turns golden. And before you know it, the woods are filled with light. And it was cold, and now it's warm. And it was quiet. And now this forest is filled with sounds because it has woken up in the morning. Have you ever experienced a sunset on the western horizon over the mountains or over a beach? The sun, great in power, you can't even look at it, but you know it's moving, although you don't see it move, because it's getting closer and closer to that line. And it makes itself down, and then it's halfway gone, and then it's gone. It's disappeared. And that which was yellow and golden turned to light yellow, and then orange, and then purple, and then pink, and then blue, and then gray, and before long it's black. What does the scripture tell us about the heavens and about the sky? It says, glory to God in the highest. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above, what does it do? It proclaims the knowledge of God. Last week, we spoke of God's glory seen in salvation. When your starving soul needs a reminder of God's glory, look up. Look at the sun. Look at the moon. Look at the stars and see the glory of God. Not only do the heavens speak of the glory of God, but they speak day by day and night by night. Every day this speech goes forth. Look at verse 3 with me, or verse 2. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Each day, a speech, a word is going out without a sound being made. Each night, the knowledge of God is increasing without anything being said. Let me ask you this question. Has there ever been a morning that the sun has failed to rise? Has there ever been an evening when the sun has failed to set? Who stands behind the faithfulness of the rising of the sun and the setting of the sun? And the answer is God. If He is faithful in your sunrise, or the sunrise of the day and the sunrise of the night, will He be faithful to you as the sun rises and sets on your day and on your life? Absolutely. He is faithful. He is worthy to be praised. Listen to Robert Browning's poem, Pippa's Song. This grabbed me, and it talks about the goodness of God in creation. It says, "The year's at spring, and the day is at the morn. Morning at 7, the hillside's dew-pearled. The lark's on the wing, the snail on the thorn. God is in heaven, and all's right with the world." How do we see the glory of God day in, day out, day by day, night by night? Just lift your eyes up and see the skies proclaim the glory of God without ever saying a word. Now, have you ever seen the glory of God? Yes. But here it says, you hear the glory of God through your eyes. I think that's incredible, don't you? Day after day, night after night, never failing, it never ends. Every day we have new grace, new mercy, new declarations of the glory of God. Well, you say you have the glory of God in the skies and it happens every day, but to what extent does the glory of God go? I'm glad you asked that question because the psalmist answers that question here in verses 3 and 4. He says, "There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and the words of to the end of the world." Think about that. The glory of God not only goes forth every single day, but it goes to every place on the face of the earth. How far does the declaration of glory of God in the highest go? It reaches every single creature on the planet. There is no place where the voice of the stars are not heard. There's no place where the proclamation of the knowledge of God is not heard. The speech that declares God worthy of worship and praise goes forth to everybody. Now, how does the psalmist illustrate this going forth of the glory of God to the end of the earth? He uses an illustration here in verses 4 and 5 and 6. He says this, "In them," that's at the end of verse 4, "in them he," God, "has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man, it runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing, nothing hidden from its heat." So, the illustration that the psalmist paints, the portrait that he paints is this. The heavens is like a tent for the sun. And the sun, when it rises in the morning, comes out of its tent like a bridegroom, a young man full of strength and joy. And what does the sun do when it comes out of its tent? It runs a race like a marathon runner, strong but happy, all through the course of the sun. And what does it do? It sets in the evening, and there is nothing hidden from its heat and from its glory. Now, we are New Mexicans, right? We know the course of the sun. Is that correct? It rises in the east, and it sets in the west, and nothing is hidden from its heat. We could almost say amen to that, right? Even our car paint is not hidden from its heat. But the psalmist is painting a picture of the glory of God going out through the heavens, and we see it. Illustration, this is what I thought of about the strength and the joy of the sun as it goes forth, the glory of God. When I was young, we used to have animals, and we had a big, long barn, and we had horses in the stalls. And in those stalls, if it was a cold morning, if you had to get up early and feed those horses, what we would do is let them out of their stall, and they would run, and they would walk, and they would get water. If it was a cold morning, when you popped that door, you better step back. Why? Because that horse is going to come out of that, and it's going to jump, and it's going to kick, and it's going to be strong, and it's going to be powerful. And then after it's got all that out, it'd go drink its water and come back. And it'd probably just walk right back into that stall because it knows you've put feet in there. The sun comes out strong and joyous, runs its race, and sets. And the psalmist says, there is nothing hidden from its heat. The glory of God shines upon us like the sun that runs its course and shines its rays down upon us. Now, the splendor of creation declares something to us. The sun, the moon, the stars, it's saying something to us every single day. And what is it saying? God is glorious. The God of grace is full of glory. Now, let me ask you this question. How can you walk with this God of glory on a daily basis? I just want to get real practical with this. How do we engage with God on a daily basis, especially when our soul is beginning to wither inside? Practical step number one. Take a walk. Take a walk. Go outside and lift up your eyes and see the glory that God has made. Just open your eyes. Just open them and see what God has made. You can't walk here in New Mexico without seeing the glory of God. The mountains, the sun, the sky. Take your nose and smell the dirt. Or if it's raining, smell the rain and say, God, just open your eyes. Listen to what God has made. When your soul is drying up, take a walk. Step outside. Engage the creation that God has made because it's saying something to you. God is glorious. Practical step number two. Let me ask you this question. When's the last time you intentionally looked at the stars? Do it. Take that day. If it's a winter day, put your coat on. If it's a summer day, go out in whatever weather demands. But on that new moon, when there's no full moon, just step outside. I want you to look up. Take a drive to the country and when no lights around and look up. What are you going to see? You're going to see the stars and you're going to try to count them and you can't. And you're going to try to describe their beauty, and you can't do it. And what do you say at that point in time? The God who made the stars that I can't count and I can't describe is more glorious than my words can put out. That will restore your soul. Or, practical step number three, enjoy the sunshine. Love the rain. When the clouds come, go outside with your kids or your grandkids or your great-grandkids and make shapes out of the clouds, okay? You do that, and you realize that the God who made those made you and loves you. It will restore your soul. The heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens are saying something without speaking a word. And let me ask you this. When can you partake of that? It's right outside your window. It's right outside your door. Every single day, the only thing you have to do is step outside to see the glory of God. Every day, ordinary ways in which we can plug into the extraordinary God of glory and grace. Let's take a walk, look at the stars, count the clouds, and rejoice in the God who made it all. That's the first six verses of Psalm 19, calling us to glory in the God of creation. Now, in verse 7, there is an abrupt shift from creation to something else. And what is that? The Word of God. Remember I said, if God would write a book to reveal himself, he would write it in two volumes. Volume number one, creation. Volume number two, revelation, scripture, his word. And those two must go together. Creation doesn't take us far enough into the knowledge of God. We must have revelation about him. And verses 7 through 9 describe the word of God. So, first, behold the splendor of God and his glory in creation. Number two, now let us delight in the word of God. Let me read verses 7, 8, and 9, and then we'll talk about them just a little bit. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The word of God is like a jewel. And here in Psalm 19, the psalmist shows us six beautiful facets of this one jewel, and I want to explore that together this morning. But before we do, I want to ask a question. Did you know that the way you think and feel about the Word of God shapes the way you receive it? The way you think and the way you feel about the Word of God shapes the way you eat of God's daily bread, his Word. You say, what do you mean by that? Let me try to illustrate that. Have you ever anticipated having a conversation with somebody, knowing how that conversation was going to go, based upon the personality of the person that you want to talk to? I'm sure we've had that, right? There's some conversations that we don't particularly want to have because we know that that person is always sort of ill or on edge. And when you approach them, it's going to be difficult and tense. So the way you think about that person shapes the way you anticipate that conversation going. On the other side, if that person has always got a smile for you, has something sweet to say, gracious, even in light of hard circumstances, you sort of want to go and talk to that person, especially in the hard times. The way you think about God's Word shapes the way you come to God's Word. Okay? Now, let me ask you this question. Who or what has shaped the way you think about God's Word? Was it a high school teacher that sowed a seed of doubt into your mind? Was it a university professor who said something that made you question that God's Word? Was it the Discovery Channel or National Geographic? And they say these great, high, lofty claims about God's Word, but they really don't back it up. But what they do is they sow this doubt in your heart and your mind about the goodness and the character of God's Word. Or maybe it was a blog or a YouTube video or some other social media that's shaping the way you think about God's Word. Now, let me ask you this question. Is that fair? What should shape the way we think about God's Word? If we're going to be fair and honest, God's Word should speak to you about God's Word. Let it tell you what it is, and let it shape the way you think about it. That's exactly what the psalmist does here. He gives us six names for God's Word, six truths about God's words and six traits about God's word. Let me go through the names for you. He says, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the rules of the Lord. That's the six names the psalmist gives us to shape our thoughts about God's word. And every one of them is of the Lord. This is God's word. It is from him. Now, what are the six traits that the psalmist tells us about God's word? It says it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, and it's true. Now that shapes the way you come. If you came to a person who was characterized by that, that would be a very, very good thing. And this is what the psalmist says about God's word. Well, what does God's word do? What are the truths about it? Listen to what it does. It revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever, and it is righteous altogether. Let God's word shape your thoughts about God's word. And then you come to it, and you let it do its work on you. Let me ask you a series of questions, and then let us apply God's word to it. Number one, question number one, are there times that your soul withers up and it feels dry and thirsty and you need life? What are you supposed to do in that? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You come to God's word when your soul is thirsty. Guess what happens? Life starts to take place. Question number two. Are there times that you don't know what to do? Left, right. You don't know. I need wisdom to go and navigate this life. What are you supposed to do? You come to God's word and it says this. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What does it do? It makes wise the simple. You come humbly to God through his word, he will guide your path. Are there times when joy has fled away and sadness and worries and fear and anxieties come in upon you in your life? Listen to what God's word says about itself. It says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Joy has escaped. Come to God's word, and you will have joy forevermore. Are there times when the darkness of this broken world gets so dark that you have a hard time seeing light and hope in this world? Listen to the word of God. It says this, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You want to see light in the midst of darkness? You come to God's word and you will see the light of God shining in the midst of darkness. Are there times when you wish that your life was rooted in something more than just life, the temporal things fading away? And you want it to stand for something important and good in this world? Listen to God's word. It says this. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You cling to this word, and this word will last forever. It never goes away. And you are clinging to something that is eternal, not temporal. What about this? Are there times when you desire to cling to truth and righteousness and what is good in this world, but sometimes you can't decide what's good and what's right? Listen to God's word. The rules of the Lord are true, righteous altogether. You walk in this word, and it will guide you into truth and righteousness, day in, day out, every day, ordinary means of God's grace. So, when you do this, when you take God's word as a precious jewel and you read it as it says it is, and you embrace this jewel for what it is, What happens in your life? What does God's word do when that happens? Look at verse 10. It will become the longing of your soul. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of a honeycomb. Have you ever had a daydream that goes something like that, like this? If I were rich, I would do this. I think we all have had a daydream like that. Well, there's even a song about it. If I had $1 million, right? If I had $1 million, and it describes what it would do if you had $1 million. Have you ever had a daydream that goes something like this? What will I do in the presence of God? What would I do to entertain, to be blessed with His presence just for a moment? Verse 10. More to be desired are they, that is, the precepts of God, than gold, even much fine gold. Daydream in the Word of God. And it will give you something that money will never, ever be able to give you. Joy, rest, peace. You will be able to lay your head down at night with a clear conscience. Why? Because you've been fellowshipping with the God of this word. No amount of money could ever do that. Now, what about this? Have you ever said this to your children, or maybe to yourselves? I need to finish my vegetables before I eat dessert. I have, right? I said it to myself. I say it to my children. No dessert unless you eat that what's on your plate. And I'm saying it to myself, too, because, you know, I have to eat the salad as well. Have you ever said this? You need to finish your vegetables? Yes. Have you ever said this? You need to finish up that dessert? No, never. Why? Because that is something that's in us that this automatically, oh, I love dessert. I go hard after it. I pursue it with everything in me. Why? Because my taste buds like it. God's word is supposed to be sweet like honey to the taste, like the richest honeycomb. When we see it properly for what it is, we long for it. We long for the nourishment that God's word gives to us. We seek it more than a treasure seeker seeks gold, and we want it more than I want dessert. God's word is the word that changes our hearts and life. Now, when you imbibe in God's word, you take it in, what does it do for you? It guards you and it guides you. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. What does God's word say to you? It says this, don't go there. Why? If you go there, there's trouble. But what else does it say? Go there. If you go there, there's blessing. God's word guards us from trouble and guides us to blessing. This book is not a mere rule book. This book is the heart of God expressed to us. And what do? We long to be with God, and so we long to be in His word. It's sweeter than honey to our souls when we know what it does for us. Now, let me ask you this, and let us go on from there. Once it guards us, and once it guides us, what is the work of God in our life? What does creation and God's word really do to us? It causes us to want to be with God. And that's exactly how the psalmist ends. It creates this desire to walk in fellowship with God. Look with me at verses 12, 13, and 14. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of God of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So when you have engaged the God of glory in creation, and when you have engaged the God of grace in his word, what does it do? It makes you want to come to him. But what's the first thing that happens when you want to come to God? oh God, I'm not worthy. That's the first thing that happens. When you look into God's word and you see his glory and his grace, and then it reflects back on you as a mirror, what happens? I can't come. And so the first thing you do is you hit your knees and you say, Lord, if there's anything at all in my heart that's hidden, that I don't know that's wrong, take it away from me. Forgive me of my sins. Friend, let me ask you this question. If you were to come to God and pray a prayer like that, Father, take that which is hidden in me that's wrong and wash it away. Take it away. Do you think he'll answer that prayer? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is very, very probable that the sun will rise tomorrow morning. Something is more certain than that. If you come to God with a sincere and contrite heart and you pray that prayer, he will forgive you. It's more certain than the rising and the setting of the sun. That's just promises in your word, in his word to you. That's the first thing we want to do when we get into God's word and we see his creation. Let me come to you. Cleanse me of my sins. And then he says, keep me away from those presumptuous sins. Meaning this, I know my heart. And I know where it will lead me if I follow it. It leads me down a path of unrighteousness and away from you. So, Father, I'm asking you now to keep me away from that. Guard my heart. Keep me from unrighteousness. Guide me in paths of righteousness. If you come to God with a sincere prayer like that, Father, keep me far away from sin. I don't want to be there because I want to be with you. Do you think he will answer that prayer? Absolutely, positively. Our Lord taught us to pray just that. He says, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me into righteousness. Now, we come to the very, very end of this, and where does it lead us to? Worship. What do you mean by that? Look at verse 14 with me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When you see God's creation for what it is, the splendor and the glory, and you see God for who he is in his word, a God of grace, it leads you ultimately to worship. I want my whole being to be given over to you. Where is the place that God's glory and his grace comes together most clear? The cross of Christ. He is the one through whom we have forgiveness. He is our rock. He is our redeemer. And here the psalmist cries out for God's glory, God's grace to be poured out into my life so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart is acceptable to God. And he says, oh, you are my rock. And you are my redeemer. So, when you need to be fed on a daily basis with God's daily bread, how do you do it? This is what I want you to do. I want you to take God's word, and I want you to commit to something. Commit to being in this word every single day. Jesus said this. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I asked myself this question this week. Do I eat on a regular basis? And I answer that question, yes, I do. Why? Because I want to nourish my body. Friends, let us not feed our body and starve our soul. Nourish on God's word every single day. He has laid out a banquet, a feast for you to partake of. You open up this word, you look up to his glory, and he will feed your soul every day. You say, well, how do I do that? Commit to it, number one. How do you commit to it? There's Daily Breads right out there on that Welcome Center that has a daily devotional in it. And right up in the corner, what does it say? This is your scripture reading plan for the year. Now, I don't care if you use the Daily Bread or if you use some other scripture reading plan or if it takes you a year or 2 years, but you need to eat God's word his bread, his life, every single day. Well, you say, well, how can I help do that? May I say, get a partner. What do you mean by that? Tell somebody that you are reading God's word and ask them to read it with you. That way, in 3 months from now, when the wagon gets rough, you don't fall off of it. You say, you know, this little section of scripture is pretty hard. And we say, yes, it is. Let's do it together. How about it? Where are you at? Okay, I'm going to catch up with you, or vice versa. So do that for me. Commit yourself to being in God's word every single day. Don't starve your soul. And then, what do we want to do? This is my heart's prayer for us. I want you to come not only to commit yourself to reading God's word, but to delighting in it. It's not a rule book. It's not a check mark or a box to check off. It's a delight for those who see it for what it really is. How do you do that? Well, you come expecting to see God, and you will find him. You come to this word, and you say, well, sometimes it's so hard, so dry. When that happens, and it happens to each and every one of us, I want you to do this. Just ask God, Lord, this morning, I don't feel like reading your word. And my heart is dry. So would you just take this word and give me your life through it? That's your promise. I want you to dare to believe that God will answer that prayer. That he will show you his word, his life, through his word. And I want 2024 to be the year that this church explodes with love of God. I want you to be more saturated in 2024 with the word of God than you have ever been before. And then next year, more. And then next year, more. Until you see the word in flesh, face to face. Let's do that together. Let's pray. And you can pray that for me as well. Father, we are so thankful for the opportunity to know the God of glory and the God of grace. Lord, we pray that we would lift up our eyes to see you in creation, and that you would give us that grace to do that. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk daily in the bread of life so that you might feed and nourish our soul. Lord, thank you for the precious gift of the word of God, and let us be people who are saturated in it. Lord, we love you, and we pray that you would bless us and keep us in your goodness and your grace, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.